Well, it's a good day to be in church, amen. Slip over the book of Acts, and Brother Phil said something about speaking to the men this morning. I began to think about that a little bit and meditate on that. I think being a man in the day we live is a challenge. I think being a man in the day we live is necessary. There seems to be an attack on manhood. I know that there's a phrase back home that's used. They call it toxic manhood. They want us to express our femininity. I don't have any. Can't express what you don't have. You know, but there's a verse in the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse number 6, that the Lord was getting ready to leave and go back to heaven at His ascension. And His disciples, and I understand in the upper room, there were probably more than men gathered there. But the men that had walked with Him for those 3.5 years, the men that had labored with Him, they come to Him with a question. And the Lord answers that question, and I think it's relevant for us today, talking about, and I guess my key word today, the key thought, and I'll probably talk to you a little more than I'll preach to you today, but our key thought, our key word here is time. These men were interested, and we understand, if we study the Scriptures, that they didn't have a full grasp on everything that was going on. Some of that was because of their mindset. Some of that was because the Lord had limited their understanding. They had the idea the Lord was coming to establish His kingdom then. And we understand that when He opened their eyes and we read the Bible, that wasn't the process, that wasn't what was going on. But I will say this, He is coming again, and He is going to be the King. And He is the King now, but He'll be recognized then. But they come to Him in verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, that thought that I would like to drive home to you today is they're asking, what are we going to do next? You'll notice they said, When the Bible says, when they therefore will come together, Jesus has been crucified, He's risen, they come to Him with this question, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So Lord, what are we going to do? What are You going to do now? What are we to do? And I think in the time we live, that's a good question for us as men to ask. What am I supposed to do now? Now you have to realize, all these fellows had seen. They have seen the dead raised. They've seen 5,000 fed. They've seen 4,000 fed. They've seen the waves calm. They've seen the eyes of the blind open. They've seen Lazarus healed. They've seen leprosy healed. And no doubt, we read the Scripture, people flock to Jesus. And someone mentioned earlier about the meal, that some came for the food, some came for the miracles. But nonetheless, these gentlemen, these men, had seen all that. So now they come with a legitimate question, what's next? What are we to do next? And I think as we stand, and not to get really deep in the theological weeds here with you, but they were on a brink of a dispensational shift. Sure. I personally believe, and some may disagree with this, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were a little bit more of the Old Testament dispensation, and the church began there with the Pentecostal and the selected disciples, but they were on a change in time. We stand at the brink of that as well. You and I believe I can prove it to you from the Bible, that things are fixing to change. Jesus is going to return.
Amen.
He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I also believe that as we look at society, it's evident that we are living at the brink of that. Right. We look at, we could go to 1 Timothy and Paul, 2 Timothy and Paul told Timothy the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves without natural affection. Society would begin to fall apart. And we see that. I actually wrote some things down here. You know, we see the raging. I mean, I'm just preaching in my, talking to you in my concept. We see how sin is everywhere. I'm 51 years old. Things I never thought that I would see are commonplace today. Right. I've been pastoring a church for a little while, and I'm dealing with issues now that I never crossed my mind I'd have to deal with. Sin's everywhere. And not only is the raging of sin, but we also find the natural affections out the window. I know you deal with this here, the homosexual movement. Or I should be biblically correct and say the sodomite movement. Everywhere you look, and it's being shoved down your throat. From the little children up to, and I told my church, and I preach pretty straight to them. I told my church, I don't believe it'll be the force of the government that causes us to accept that. It'll be it getting in our families. Where our grandchildren come up and say, you know, I'm going that way. It's going to take, you're talking about a man?
Right.
It's going to take a real man of conviction to say, all right, I love my grandson, but I'm not going to adapt that lifestyle.
Right.
Now, we have experienced that even in our little country church. We've experienced one of our young boys went off to school, comes back, and accepted that lifestyle. And sad to say, we do care for him, but we cannot accept that lifestyle.
Yeah.
So we find the raging of sin. We find the removal of natural affection. Let me say this. That's not only in the homosexual movement, but I say that's in aborting children. What woman has a child growing inside of her and willingly, for convenience sake, goes and just disposes of that? That's unnatural. In my opinion, we see that. We see the retreat of Christianity. We sang that song a minute ago. We're going to adopt that role in my church. Along, we're going to call it the Rafferty role. All right, but nonetheless, you'll be internationally known, Brother Michael. But nonetheless, we sang that Onward Christian Soldiers talked about doctrine. Today, Christianity wants to have the heaven and Jesus and the blessings, but they want to disregard the doctrines. They want to have a religion without rules. They want to have a religion without banks. We have a saying back in South Carolina that a river without banks is a swamp. And that's exactly what you'll get if you have, and I use in the general broad sense of things, if you have religion without regulations, without doctrine, you've got nothing. And that's common today. We've ridden around a little bit here. You've got the same things we've got. You've got these churches that come as you are, be what you want. It doesn't really matter what you believe. And that's commonplace. We're living on the brink of Jesus coming. I know every generation before us thought that. We were talking at the table about how things can be seen in 10 seconds around the world. Well, I read this Bible, and this Bible says that those two witnesses are going to lay in the street, and it's going to be seen around the world. Right. Years ago, preachers scratched their head at that. How in the world is something going to happen in Israel and be seen in Virginia and be seen in Australia and be seen in China instantly? Well, that's not a problem today. I mean, just pop your phone out, and you can watch it right there. So I would suggest to you that just like the disciples were living on a brink of a ship in God's timetable, that you and I also are men today, that we have a grave responsibility. There, no doubt, men have always needed to man up to, as the preacher prayed, as Paul wrote there in Corinthians, to quit ourselves like men. If there's ever been a day that we needed men, we need them today. And so, time is always interesting. When you talk about God, James said our life is a vapor. Moses said it's a tale that's told, 70. So it's interesting. So I'll give you three quick thoughts. I'm not like Buster. I don't have 9 subpoints. Just three quick thoughts here on what do we need to do in this time. Well, number one, I'll get them all out of the Bible. They'll be in the book. Now, we understand that the Lord is talking to disciples, but number one, can I say to you, it's time for us to settle And I'll say this, the word that I'll use is wait, but I'd like to use that definition of that word, and that's to anticipate. Notice the Bible said in verse number 4, now, Jesus, isn't God good?
Sure.
He answers the question in verse 4 before they ask it in verse 6.
Right.
In verse 6, they say, what are we to do? Well, if they would just listen in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, and there's our word, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye have heard of me. Now, he's talking about them waiting on the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that when a man gets saved, he gets God and he gets the Holy Ghost right then.
Sure.
You don't have to have a second blessing. You don't have to, you say, preacher, do you believe in a second blessing? I do. I believe in a second blessing at the fellowship when I get a little extra banana pudding. That is a second blessing. I don't believe that you're going to have to speak in tongues or that. But that's what the Lord's talking about there. But I would like to apply that to us and say for us, if we need to be waiting on the Lord. Now, not sitting down. There's two types of waiting here. You know, it's like when my wife says, I say to my wife, we're going to go to church. I like to leave for church early. Our church starts 9:45 in the morning. I like to be there about 9:15 or 9:10. Undoubtedly, I will wait on her. What that means generally, depending on the mood I'm in, sometimes I'm in the couch waiting, and sometimes I'm in the car waiting. All right? It depends on the mood I'm in. And that way is I'm sitting here waiting on you to catch up. But that's not the waiting that we do on the Lord.
So
the waiting we do is we're anxiously anticipating His return. And you say, preacher, what kind of waiting should I be doing as a man in 2019 or 2020 now? What kind of man am I to be? Well, we should be waiting on Him. Now, that we should, I believe, and I'm sure you do, you'll say amen to this, He is coming.
Amen.
I look for that. I anxiously anticipate Him coming. I anxiously say, preacher, why is that? Well, there'll be no more sin. We won't have to deal with some of the things we mentioned a moment ago. There'll be no more suffering. Some of you, I don't know your ailments. Some of you may have ailments that have come on you with age. Or maybe you've been born with those ailments. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more Satan.
Amen.
Thank God for that. But more importantly than that, I'll not be myself anymore. I'm glad sin will be done away with. I'm glad suffering will be done away with. I'm glad sorrow will be done away with. But I'm going to get a new body. And that body will be perfection. I'll not have to, I'll not get in a bad mood. I'll not get aggravated. I'll not get beside myself. What a great day that will be. So, in this day that we're living, as we look forward to His coming, we should wait. I'll throw a few other things in there just for sake of thought. We ought to wait for the Lord to save. We ought to anxiously anticipate that God's going to save somebody. I've been in the prayer room, I believe, since I've been here. I believe I've been in the prayer room every time that we've met for prayer. And every time we've met for prayer, someone has mentioned someone that is lost. Can I say, we don't just pray that out of the blue. There is a God whose ear can hear, whose hand can stretch, and touch the heart. Hey, if God saved me, He saved you. God saved you, He saved them. We ought to be looking forward to the Lord saving the lost.
Amen.
I think one of the most detrimental things as a church, and we'll talk to you men, that we can do is come to church not expecting anything.
Right. Amen. That's good.
You know, I'll confess, you know, to you, oftentimes I get in a rut. You know that terminology. I get in a routine. I get into just going through the motions thing. And I find myself with a sermon in the Bible, with the choir singing, coming to church because it's Sunday, not looking for God to do anything. I say you and I, we're going to have an anxious anticipating that God's going to show up and do something.
Sure.
Amen. So we ought to wait, all right? So that's number one. Number two, look over in verse number 8. The missions conference, probably the most well-known mission verses in the Bible. The Bible said that you shall receive power. And let me say this. God still got that power to give us.
Yes, sir.
We do not have to live defeated lives.
Sure.
Would you say amen right there? We do not have to live defeated lives. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. The second thing that I think as men that we should be doing until the Lord gets here, where we should, as Ezekiel, look, God looked for that man to stand in the gap, as that one to fill the hedge. The man that I should be is one that is looking for the Lord, waiting on Him, and also one that's witnessing. You see that word there? You shall be witnesses. You say, preacher, what kind of man should I be? And not that I'm an example. I far fall short. But I should be looking for His come. I should be looking for it to move. And I also should be telling people about it.
Amen.
Now, we went yesterday up to that little, Kenilwood, and handed out those pamphlets. We've given out a few tracts while we were here. We were in the plaza the other day changing some money. My wife would have a stroke if she knew that I went to the mall as much as I've gone to the mall while I'm here, when I never wanted to go mall back home. But it wasn't to spend money, it was to get money, all right? But nonetheless, I looked around and I asked Buster, I think it was Buster, maybe one of the other fellows, oh, how many of these people do you believe are going to hell in here?
Right.
And I don't know. I mean, I probably have a more pessimistic view than the average guy. I would say probably in the high 90s. If Jesus were to come, they probably would not even miss. Or if some catastrophic event were to take place, probably 90 to 95 or maybe 98% of those people would drop off into the oblivion. Now, I know God can save. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Do you believe that? Yeah. God can save, but it's our job to tell them.
Amen.
This is Missions Week here. Not going to really tread in on that, but we are to be men and witness.
Sure.
Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And we have nothing to hang our head about.
Amen.
Sometimes I'm admit to you, sometimes I will become a little bit intimidated around people. Maybe they're more educated than I. Maybe they have more money than I am. Maybe they have more status than I. Maybe I'm in a minority. Maybe, you know, I have some things that I'm involved in back home that where I'm the only Christian in that room. I'm the only guy that knows the Lord. And some of those folks may have a little bit more prestige. And if I'm not careful, the flesh, I'm just being honest with you now. And John's insecurities will rise up in him, and I'll be a little bit apprehensive to speak up, knowing that I am going to be the oddball, knowing that I'm going to be the outsider. But I want to say to you very plainly, I want to say to you very clearly, we have nothing to drop our heads about. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have, and it's not because we've embraced it. It was truth before we embraced it. It was right before it ever came into my way. We should not be ashamed, as we just sung, to stand up for Jesus. Make the gospel known. If you trace that, I encourage you sometimes, trace that word ashamed through the writings of Paul. Paul said to Timothy, "Be thou not ashamed of me, his prisoner. Be thou not ashamed of my bonds." My friend, this world may say they don't want anything to do with us, they don't want anything to do with our truth, but we have the message they need to hear. We have the truth. We should bow ourselves out. We should stand not in our power, but in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Ghost, and tell them, this is the truth, this is the way, this is the life, this is what you can have. God can make a difference in you.
Amen.
We were yesterday down shopping. Actually, we were eating, and we were just kind of, I almost said piddling around, but we were just middling around, and we were just messing around, is that clean enough to say? And we went in this particular shop, and we got to talking to this guy in there, and he asked us what we were doing, and we told him why we were here. And he said, "Well, I send my." He began to question about the church, and apparently there's a church that has a Christian school around. And he said, "We decided to send my kids to this Christian school." And he said, "It's really become very annoying." I think that's the word he used. And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Well, why has them got saved?" And I thought that was great. Amen. And it's beginning. And I'm going to tell you, if God can save that woman, He can save that man.
Amen.
This gospel that we have can change the world.
Amen.
I look at your society and I wonder how it works. I don't know about your government. I don't know about a lot of your words. Like we use them and you don't use them, and they're words that you don't use, and vice versa. And I don't know your language. I don't know your culture. But I know this, the God that saved me in South Carolina, and God that can save you, and the God that can save Australia, right. You and I have nothing. You say, preacher, what should we be doing? We should be standing up. Telling the world about Jesus.
Amen.
So number one, we should wait. Number two, we should witness. And I'll give you 12 more.
Amen.
I'll give you one more. Over in verse number 14, same chapter. Now Jesus is, you know what's going on here. And verse number 14 says, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. I won't read the rest of that. I just want to pull those two words out. One accord. Can I say this? Not only should we wait, anticipate. Not only should we witness, tell. But I'll give you this one. And this is probably the most difficult. But we should work together.
Sure.
He says with one accord. Mm-hmm. I'll be brief here. But I'll say that if we were talking to the preacher the other day. And we were talking about our training and things of that nature in pastoring. He said the gentleman that trained him taught him when he preached to have a point or a nail, and that's where you want to go. Let's say some of the same training we got. But I'll say this, that the nail that the church needs, the one thing that every church, regardless of your language, regardless of your culture, we must have unity. You hear me now. The lifeblood of the church is we must have unity. We must be unified around a doctrine.
Sure.
Yeah. I believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. It's not going to work in my church if there's a guy that comes in that says, well, I believe you work your way to heaven. And another one comes in and says, well, I believe you need to approach Mary to get to heaven. And another one comes in and says, well, I believe you need Muhammad to get to heaven. That is not going to operate. We need to be unified in doctrine. That's not to say that every I and every T has to be dotted across the line. But we need to believe that book to be the Word of God. We need to stand on that. We need to be in unity in doctrine. We need to be in unity in practice. We need to be in unity in doctrine. We need to be in unity in practice. It will not, you know the old saying, the united we stand, you know the saying, right? United we stand, divided we fall. Jesus Himself said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We must work together.
Yeah.
Now here's the thing. We have different personalities.
Sure.
And you know, not everybody's like me. I'm sorry for you. Alright? Not everybody's like you. There are things that... Now we got this Joe guy with us. I've never met Joe before. And Joe's a great guy. Joe and I are exact opposite. If we went to a restaurant the other day to get something to eat, I'm looking at the menu thinking, what here looks familiar? Joe's looking at the menu is looking, what here looks strange and
yes.
Odd? What can I have to stab and kill before I chew up, all right? Totally different, all right? We went up to the edge and we all got meat. Joe gets some kind of Ching Pao Hong Wah Chi or something. I have no idea what he ate. But just because we don't have the same appetite or the same palate doesn't mean that we have to be opposite of each other.
Right.
We still believe that book to be the Word of God. We still believe that Jesus' blood is the only way to heaven. We still believe the principles and the doctrine. We must pull together. In this group of men, you had a doubter.
Right.
These men. You had a man that said, unless I see it, I won't believe it.
Sure.
Is that not right?
Yeah.
You had a man here that denied. You had one that said, I'll never deny you, I'll never deny you. And they said, Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, thrice, you'll deny me three times. And He did. Matter of fact, you had a guy in this group of people, he's going to become the spokesman, is one that actually used curse words.
Right.
Said, I don't know it. But they still let bygones be bygones.
Right.
They were willing, and here's a big word, they were willing to forgive.
Sure.
If I would say to you one thing that's necessary, this world is against the Church of God.
Right.
Yeah. Is it that way on the street?
Yes, sir.
It is that. I remember last year, Brother Phil, we were handing out those John Romans and things and the email you got. how the fellow threatened the church and all kind of things. And this world, we do not need to be at animosity with each other. Now you say, well, I don't like that guy. Well, you know, here's a good American saying for you. Build a bridge and get over it. All right? Just focus on the things that are important. So as men, we live in, I personally believe this, and I'm sure you would be generally in agreement. As men, we live in a day where we very well may be the generation that sees Jesus come.
Hallelujah.
Jesus said this, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? You said, preacher, what kind of man do I need to be in 2020? I need to be a man that's waiting, anxiously anticipating what God can do. We're coming to church tonight for the banquet. And then we're coming, and Joe will be happy no matter what you serve, okay? He'll be content, all right? And Joe's like, forgive me for picking on him, all right? But we're coming to the banquet, we're coming to church Sunday, tomorrow.
Yeah.
All right? When we walk in church Sunday, we ought to be looking to see what God's doing.
Amen.
There are people that'll be here. I believe I'll be riding this, Brother Phil. It's generally this way in every church that I've been in that do not know the Lord.
Sure.
We should come looking for God to save that one that day. We have some burden on our heart. We should come looking for God to relieve that burden. We ought to have an anxious anticipation. What was it? C.T. Studd that said we ought to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God.
Yeah.
Secondly, we ought to be telling. I'd encourage you today to drop a tract. I'd encourage you today to tell somebody about Jesus. And thirdly, we ought to work together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to speak to these men. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help them overlook the messenger and hear the message. Lord, help me to practice what I preach. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.